And you be sure to get into the service this evening at 6:30 for prayer before the snow starts, if it starts, and other bad conditions. And we thank you for being here this morning and ask that you will worship with us in the best way we can. I want to ask you to turn with me to Matthew, the 16th chapter, and I want to read verses 13 through 16. Now, these scriptures deal with the setting up the church, but that isn't the part that I want to emphasize in this message. Beginning with the 13th verse, the 16th chapter of Matthew. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." In other words, to know Christ is a revelation from God. To know Christ as a Savior, as the Messiah, as the one who came to save lost sinners, the one whom God promised through the prophets, it must be a revelation from God. We don't pick that up in history books. We don't find that in school textbooks. We don't find that in amidst the learnings of men or in the Library of Congress. But the Word of God, used by the Holy Spirit of God, can only reveal to the hearts of lost people that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and thereby lead them to know Him as a Savior. I want to speak to you this morning on this simple thought, and I'll give you a couple more scriptures in a moment. And if I don't use up the full allotted time or time that we usually give to a message, that doesn't make any difference. But I would like to speak to you concerning the two greatest questions we'll ever have to face. Now, many of us, maybe all of you, have faced those questions and have faced up to them and have answered them to the satisfaction of your own heart and to the glory of God. But many, many, many lost souls throughout this world today have never faced up to these questions. Matthew 22:42. This question is, "What think ye of Christ?" What think ye of Christ? The second is Matthew 27:22, and this is these are the words of Pilate that night that the Jews cried out, "Crucify Jesus," and Pilate was trying to set him free, and they wouldn't let him. The words of Pilate in Matthew 27:22 are, "What then shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ?" Now, there are the two greatest questions that you'll ever face this side of what we say eternity, although eternity includes the past, the present, and the future. But the two greatest and most important and vital questions you'll ever have to answer in this life are those two. What think ye of Christ, and what will you do with Him? Oh, there are a lot of great questions that men struggle with and try to work out in their lives. There are a lot of questions that men are struggling with today, whole groups of men. In the government, the supreme federal government, of our country. There are a lot of questions pertaining to worldwide conditions and things that affect or will affect and certainly do affect our own country, and we don't know what to do with it. There are a lot of questions of poverty and need among people both young and old. There are a lot of questions concerning crime, and people are trying to figure out how to curb the rise of crime throughout the nation today. Oh, there are many questions. There are a lot of questions about energy and how we're going to be able to continue to keep heating our homes and get the energy to give heat and comfort to the people. Fact is, the treasurer was speaking this morning about the bill that he had just recently received, the electric bill for this church, that had jumped $100 or more beyond what the previous months have been. And we wrestle with the question of why these things. And you open your bills for your gas or your electricity or other bills that come in, and my, you'll draw back and say, why is this the high? And it becomes a great question, a great problem in your life. But all of those questions, we could go on and on, classifying many questions of life, they are all as nothing compared to this or these. They're all as insignificant compared to what these questions, how you answer these questions in your life. You'll never, this side of eternity yonder before you, be able to face any questions of such import as these two. What do you think of Jesus? And what are you going to do with him? It may be that in this audience this morning, small as it is, there's somebody who has done nothing about these questions. It may be there's somebody here today who has never faced up to these things in your own life. And my word to you this morning, if such is the case, my friend, you better do it now. You'd better do it today. You'd better face up to these questions today, because tomorrow you may not have the opportunity. Tomorrow may be too late. There's coming a last time somewhere. There's coming a last call somewhere. There's coming a last gospel message you'll ever hear somewhere. There's coming a last impression by the Holy Spirit of God somewhere. And if it is here today, you'd better listen and you'd better answer. Back there in this first scripture that I read, Matthew 16, verses 13 through 16 and so on, Jesus was seeking the reaction. Of course, he knew, but he was drawing forth the disciples as to the reaction of the people of all that region round about concerning him. He said, whom do people over this country say that I am? Whom do men say that I am? They said, well, some say you're Elias, the prophet, or one of the prophets. Some say you're Jeremiah. Some this and some that. But none of those answers would have sufficed. And none of those answers were any good. But because Jesus was not just as one of the prophets. He was not Elias. He was not Jeremiah. He was not, like others have said, just some outstanding character. But he said the question, and he was bringing them down to this personal application of the thing. What do you say about it? Whom do you say that I am? What do you think of Jesus Christ? What are you going to do about me? And old Simon Peter spoke up quickly and said, thou art the Christ. And that meant the Messiah, the Holy One, the Anointed One of God, the one who had been promised back across the ages. Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, you say, I believe that he's the Son of God, but do you really believe that? And in what manner do you believe that? There are a lot of people who claim to be very religious today that don't believe that. And they deny the fact that he was born, the virgin born, Son of God. And yet, how they go out from door to door, knock on doors, and want to sit down and read with you the Bible, and twist and warp and garble the scripture to make them mean something they don't mean at all. And they deny the fundamentals of the faith. But it's neither here nor there. The question I'm saying this morning is that this becomes a personal thing. It's not my brother nor my sister, but it's me, O Lord. The old Negro spiritual said, standing in the need of prayer. It's not my neighbor, and it's not somebody down the road, and it's not the fella over yonder somewhere else, but it boils down to this personal question that I've got to face. It's between me and God. Let's forget the other man for a moment. Between myself and Almighty God is the issue, and I've got to answer the questions, and I've got to face up to the questions somewhere, somehow, and have an answer one way or the other. All right. I said these are life's greatest questions. The reason is our eternal destiny hangs upon the answer that we give to these questions. That's the first thing I want you to think about. Whether you spend eternity in heaven or in hell depends upon your answer to these questions. I mean, the sincere answer of your heart, the reaction that you give to these questions. Whether you are with the saints of God when they go marching in that land of glory, or whether you lift up your plaintive cry from the lurid flames of hell, depend upon what you do about these questions. It's not who's president or who's running for this office or who's going to be elected or what are they doing here, yonder, somewhere else, or who's going to have war with who somebody is. Those are questions we are facing today, and we spend a lot of time thinking and talking and studying and worrying over things like that. But the great question that'll settle the matter of where you spend eternity lies here. These two questions. What do you think of Jesus and what are you going to do with him? And so it is important that we shall face up to these things without any equivocation or without any hesitancy. All right, in the second place, may I ask you, what do you think of his birth? What do men say? He said, what are they saying over the country about me? And somebody said, well, one man says this, the other says that, but they were all missing the mark until Simon Peter spake up without hesitancy to say, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. People have spoken of Jesus in many different ways. As some say that he's a great man, even those unbelieving Jews will say that about Jesus. You talk to an Orthodox Jew today, and you say, what do you think about Jesus Christ? And he may very unhesitatingly tell you, well, he was a great fellow, he was a great man. He stood out, he did a lot of good things. He really stirred the people in his day. But you ask him and look into his eye and say, do you believe that he is the Messiah? And he'll say 1,000 times no. Jesus asked that question back there in Matthew 22:42 of the Jews. He said, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? And they said, David's. He's the son of David. That was the concept they had of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the son of David. But Jesus said, wait a minute. David himself said, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou here on my right hand, I shall make thine enemies thy footstool. No, you got to be wrong there. Certainly, he was a descendant of David. Jesus Christ was born of David's line, a direct descendant of David long ago. But he was not the son of David. As some say, well, he was a good man. And there are a lot of people today who have just that concept of Jesus Christ. Certainly, I believe that Jesus lived, they'll say, and that he went about doing good, that he was a great man, outstanding man. But that's as far as I go. Even the Muslim, those of the Mohammedan religion, they accept the fact that Jesus was a great man and even one of the prophets. I came to find out as I studied on Mohammedanism, or you can know it by different names, those who followed practice Muslims, or sometimes referred to as the Islamic religion. But the great God of that religion is Muhammad. And in searching and looking and studying to see, I found, to my surprise, one day, that even those who look toward Mecca and make their pilgrimages to Mecca and worship there the Prophet Muhammad as they look upon him as the one and the only one in whom is their life and their hope forevermore. They believe in God. They believe in the prophets. They believe in Abraham. They say that he filled his place and passed off the scene of history. They believe in Isaiah and Jeremiah and say they were prophets. They passed off the scene of history and were no more after they'd fulfilled their purpose. They come on down to the New Testament. They believe in Jesus Christ, but they place him among the prophets. Like many of those in the day when he walked upon this earth. Oh, they said a great prophet is among us. But I tell you, my friend, Jesus Christ is more than a prophet. And the Muslims say he was a great prophet, but there was another one greater after him, and he's the one, and in him is our hope. That is Muhammad. What think ye of Christ? What do you think of his birth? People may call or speak of him in all these different ways. Even the Jews cast a slur against him in John 8:41. When Jesus was teaching them, they threw this in his face. They said, "We be not born of fornication." He was rebuking them because they took Abraham as their father. And they believed because they were the descendants of Father Abraham that they were saved and that they were the elite people of God. Jesus told them one day, "You're of your father the devil, and you'll do his works because he is your father. You'll do what he did and what he tells you to do." Oh, they said one day when Jesus was teaching these strong teachings to them, they threw back at him this slur. "We be not born of fornication," or "we're not bastards." As though to say, when you were born of a woman who had never yet known the man called her husband Joseph, you were born illegitimately out of wedlock. That's what they said about it. But the answer lies again and again upon the sacred page that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Certainly he was born of a woman who had never known her husband and had never known man. He was born of a virgin. But by the scientist, the unbelieving scientist, the unbeliever, the infidel, and so on, says that that is a biological impossibility. Certainly it's a biological impossibility according to the laws of biology as we know them, and yet God made the laws of biology. And God can change them anytime He's ready. And the Holy Spirit of God, so the angel told the Virgin Mary in her bedchamber that night as he stood and announced that she would become the mother of a Holy One and would call His name Jesus. And He explained to her when she asked, "How can this be, seeing I've never known man?" He said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The Holy Ghost will be upon you." And that's conceived of the Holy Spirit will be the Son of the Highest, the Son of God. And so we believe that is true if we believe on Him as our personal Savior. What think ye of Christ? What do you think of His birth? We could go on with many, many other scriptures. For instance, in the 8th chapter of John, the 24th verse, let me find that if I may just a moment. John 8:24, Jesus said, "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins." In other words, if you don't believe that I am what I claim to be, the Son of God, the Messiah, then you are going to die in your sins. And of course, to die in your sins means to spend eternity in hell. What think ye of Christ, His birth? Again, let's apply it to something else. What think ye of Christ, His character, His life, and so forth? Oh, brother, listen. The Jew stood on the street corner, the Pharisee, and he prayed with a loud voice so everybody could hear him pray. He stood yonder by the temple treasury, and he dropped in his silver and gold so it would ring and rattle and make a noise, and everybody would look and admire him. He went out on the street fasting twice a week. 2 days a week he fasted, and then went with a long, drawn face and a sad look with his jaw hanging down on his chest to try to make the world point the finger of admiration at him and say, "There goes a godly man." He stood over by the temple, by the side of an old publican sinner one day, and he said, "Father, I thank Thee that I'm not like other men." Even this old Pharisee, publican over here, he said, "I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all I possess. I do this and I do that and I do all the other good works." And he began to tell God all of the good things that he did while he was doing this. This poor old sinner smote his breast and would not lift up his eyes toward God, and said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I'm a sinner. I'm lost. I'm nothing." And the Word of God said he went down to his house justified. So, my friend, the thing we're speaking about here is the Jews. They thought they lived and kept the law and were perfect before God. They could not conceive of anybody like Jesus Christ being a perfect individual. The rich young ruler, in all sincerity, came one day and said, "Good master, or great teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Jesus said, "You know the commandments. You're a Jew. You've been required, in other words, to learn all of these commandments like other Jewish children. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal." And the man said, "I have kept all of these from my youth up." And the poor fellow, blinded with his own self-righteousness, could not see and behold that he had failed to keep the first commandment of the 10. "Thou shalt have no other God before me." Because he reveled, he gloried in his self-righteousness before the world. And if he could but receive the admiration of man, that's all he felt was necessary, that he could live a life, an exemplary life before the world, and have men admire him as such, as a good man. Jesus said, there's none good but God. And this rich young ruler was talking to God right then because Jesus was God. And Jesus was good. And Jesus was sinless. And nobody could ever find where he committed a sin from the day he was born, or day or night, whichever it may have been, in the stable in Bethlehem until the day that his feet were caught up from the Mount of Olives into the clouds of heaven out of the sight of the apostles. Nobody ever was able to find or pin on him a sin. They lied on him. They said he did this, that, and the other thing. They went out and told stories about what all he said and how he's a rebel and this, that, and the other. But nobody could find that he had committed a sin because Jesus Christ was the one and only perfect man who ever walked on the earth, and he never committed a sin in thought, word, or deed. He was perfect. That's the reason in 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that he who knew no sin, he was made a sin for us, see, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He took our place. He stood up for us before God. He presented his own life in our stead as a substitute for our lives because we're born in sin. We're born with the nature of sin. We're sinners by birth. We're sinners by nature. And as we come on up in life, we become sinners by choice. And we follow the ways of sin. What think you of Christ? What about his person? What does he mean to you? What do you see in him? The sinless Son of God with love and mercy and love and compassion toward all men. I could go on and on through the scriptures and point out many things concerning the Son of God. How great, how wonderful he was. Let's go a little further. What think ye of Christ? His doctrine. In John 7, verse 17, he said, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Anybody can know if they want to know whether he is right or wrong, whether what he taught was the truth or not. Because Jesus said it's as simple as this, if anybody will do his will, he'll know whether the doctrine be of God or whether I'm just making it up and speaking out of my own flesh. And so the question is, what think ye of Christ as to his doctrine? The word of God in one place says his word was with power. When he preached, people listened to him. When he preached, the multitudes followed him up on the mountain and did without their dinner until he fed them with the loaves and fishes. When he preached and stood on in the boat yonder just off from the shore a little way and because of the press of the multitudes. Brother, listen, you can talk about Billy Graham and Billy Sunday and D.L. Moody and other great men, Jack Van Impe and all of the rest of the great evangelists times past, present, or who may ever come, but there was never a preacher like Jesus. How I would like to have heard him preach. Because the Word of God said his Word was with power. When he preached, it went like an arrow, like a flaming arrow, to the hearts of his hearers. It touched people's hearts. It comforted the sad. It drew to his bosom those lonely and needy ones who were willing to come. It pointed the finger of accusation in scathing terms against the sins of the ungodly. He held up the glories of heaven and the promise that he would go and prepare a place for his disciples and come and receive them. But he told them of the horrors and the torments of eternal hell. And they could see that hell was a place of fire and burning and brimstone where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. His doctrine was right. His word was with power. And when one time they sent certain of the Jews to take him, the leader sent him to have him taken and brought. They said, bring him now, go get him. He's over there teaching somewhere. And when they got over there, his word was with such power, he preached with such power and compassion. The next thing you know, they're standing there with the crowd with their mouths open listening to him and thrilled to their souls. And possibly Nicodemus himself, the man who had come to him that night to ask him about the new birth and all of that, or to whom he had spoken to about the new birth. Perhaps he was one. But they came back. And when the ones who sent them to take him said, what's the matter that you didn't bring him back? They said, never man spake like this man. We never heard a preacher like that. We never heard a teacher teach like he teaches. We never were moved like we were moved when he spoke. And so, my friend, if you would stop long enough this morning in your mad rush in this world of materialism, to hear the voice of God speaking to us from off the sacred page, even the living word, Jesus Christ, it would touch your heart and turn your soul toward God. Oh, it's wonderful to think about this thing. But let's go on quickly. What think ye of Christ? I'm asking you to ask the question in your own heart. What do you think about his power? Never a man had such power. Never a man did such miracles. He had power over the elements. He could stand on the stormy sea and speak two words, peace, be still. And the raging waves that were about to swamp the boat settled down, and the sea was as calm as a farm pond. He had power over inanimate things. He came by the fig tree on which was no figs and said, let no figs ever be born on you anymore. And the next day the tree had withered and died. He could take the things that were inanimate, lifeless, and change and move and make them what he wanted them to be. He had power over the ferocious passions of men. In the land of Gadara, he met the man coming out of the tomb possessed of devils. He cast out the devils or demon spirits from him. And when the crowd from town came out, they found him sitting clothed and in his right mind at the feet of Jesus. He could take away the evil attitude and the evil desire and the evil impulse and the evil propensities from the natures of men and out of the hearts of men and make them love God and love the things that were holy and love the things that were good. He did that for the Apostle Paul on the Damascus Road. Old Saul of Tarsus, who hated Christ, who hated the Christians, who hated all these things they were doing, and he is spending his time going up and down the country, throwing them in jail and killing them and all of that. He stood by and washed the garments of those who stoned that great man Stephen to death over there. We'll get to that in our study of Acts pretty soon. And amidst all of this murderous wickedness, one day he was on his way to Damascus to persecute the Christians, to apprehend and throw them in jail and put them to death. And the light shone down upon him from heaven. And God spoke to him, Jesus spoke to him, and said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And you know what Saul of Tarsus did? He fell on his face, blind as he could be. Right there in the middle of the road, he fell on his face. He said, Lord, what will you have me to do? He gave himself to Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ had power to transform his life and make him over again and cause him to become a man of God, to carry the gospel and to carry the scars made by the persecutors of gospel preachers and witnesses on his back across the world. What do you think of Jesus? That's what I'm asking you this morning. His power was over sin. He could take the sins of the most sinful man and wash them away in his precious blood and make him white as snow, how that the guilty sinner could stand before the presence of God and stand there as though he had never sinned in all of his life. Such was the power he had over sin, because he met sin head on. He faced sin on the cross of Calvary. He paid the debt of sin out to the law of God in his own death upon the cross, when his life blood ran down upon the ground. That blood that was presented before the throne of God in the Holy of Holies in glory and accepted in payment for the sins of all who would believe. He had power over death, because after they had taken him from the cross, he was absolutely dead, as we'd say, dead as a doornail. They wrapped him in linen. They put the grave clothes on him, tied the napkin around his head, and put him in the new tomb of Joseph, hewn out of the solid rock. A great stone was rolled to the door to seal the tomb. 3 days and three nights later, they came to the tomb. The women came, and they found the stone was rolled away. The tomb was empty. And when the disciples came and Simon Peter rushed in the tomb to see what had taken place, there lay the grave clothes by the depression in the floor of the tomb, right where the body of Jesus had laid 3 days and three nights. And yet that immortal spirit that had been dismissed on Calvary came back into that body. And that body rose up anew, a glorified, a resurrection body, and came forth to die no more. And he walked and lived and was seen by many. And in these things, he guaranteed that you and I too shall enjoy that glory and that resurrection one day. What think you about it? What do you think about his resurrection? Oh, we used to sing at our Bible school over here at the old church long ago when we had a great lot of little children. You know, I can hear them now as we sang those songs, those choruses in my thoughts. I can hear them say, "He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's weary way. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart." You ask me how I know he lives within my heart. And you and I who have come to Calvary and have trusted the Lord as our personal Savior, we know this morning that he lives, because he lives here within our heart. And we walk with him and talk with him. Some say he lives only in spirit. Some say, no, there is no resurrection. And yet Jesus, speaking through the Apostle Paul, said, if we in this life only have hope in Christ, we are all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the grave and become the first fruits of them that sleep. Oh, go read the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, that great chapter on the resurrection. Quickly, what do you think of him? What do you think of Jesus? What do you think about his purpose? I want to read to you, if I may, concerning his purpose. I'll give it to you in one verse of Scripture. The eternal purpose of God in Christ, in Ephesians 1:10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. In other words, the purpose of God is that one day he'll get all the saved, all the redeemed, that make up the family of God, every person that ever was saved, every person that's saved today, every person who ever will be saved will be a part of the family of God, the great family of God, with God the Father and Christ the Elder Brother and the Holy Spirit with us forevermore. And we shall rejoice together in glory and sing and pray and serve the Lord Because heaven is not a place of idleness and foolishness, but it's a place where we serve Him. So says Revelation, the 22nd chapter. And His purpose is to gather us one day if we have believed on Him. But those who reject Him, those who turn away from Him, those who say no to Him now will be left behind and will go down to spend eternity in the flames of that eternal burning with the damned and the doomed. All right. And last of all, as we close this message this morning, may I ask you, what do you think of Jesus, His promise to come again? What do you say to that? For the last words almost that He spoke to His disciples was that He'd come back. He said, you'll see me again and your hearts will rejoice. They were sad. He said, now you're sad because I've told you I must go away. But He said, you will see me again and your hearts will rejoice. And as we go to the first chapter of Acts, we see the disciples gathered with Him there on the brow of Olivet. And all at once He is caught up from them into the clouds of heaven, out of their sight. They stand gazing, dumbfounded, amazed at what they'd seen, until they were aware of two men, two angels that stood by. They said unto them, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus whom you've seen go into heaven shall so come again as you've seen Him go into heaven. He's coming back. What do you think about it? What think you of Jesus, the returning Lord? Are you ready for it? Are you prepared for it? Have you made things right that you can meet Him and greet Him when He comes? Or will it be like John said over the first chapter, 1 John, when he said that how we ought to live so that we'd not be ashamed to meet Him at His coming? There are going to be people who will be so ashamed. There are going to be saved people that will go to heaven with Him who are going to be ashamed to meet Him. There are going to be saved people who will stand in His presence at the throne of judgment, that is, the judgment seat of Christ, and they'll weep because they'll see their record and what they could have done and they didn't do, and what they did that brought dishonor upon the name of Jesus. But thank God the Scripture says that He'll wipe every tear from their eyes. So much for that first question, what think you of Christ? And the second one, old Pilate raised that night, but he answered it wrong. What will you do with Him? He said, what then shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? He brought Him out and said, this man, I can't find anything wrong with Him. I can't find anything worthy of death or to have Him put to death. But over that great crowd, that throng of Jews, there swept that mighty roar, crucify Him, crucify Him. And He turned and washed His hands in a basin of water and said, all right, I'll wash my hands of the blood of this just man. But they said, let His blood be on us and on our children. And so it is. But the question stands and has stood down through the ages to face every man and woman, boy and girl, along life's way. What shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? What are you going to do with Him? What do you think about Jesus? What's your attitude toward Him? What's your concept about the Lord Jesus Christ? And most fundamental and basic of all, seeing Him and knowing Him and what He has done and what His power was and how great He was and how He was the Son of God and how pure and perfect He was and how He died upon the cross of Calvary, spilled His blood, went to the grave, arose, went home to heaven. What are you going to do with Him this morning? What shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? Will you come, please, to the instant?